That you can just come tonight with a spirit of worship in your heart. Amen. We just want to create an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit feels welcome. And I just pray, friend, that you can, just for a few minutes, just let go of life's troubles and just focus on Jesus. Amen. I believe He's got something special for you tonight. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Lily of the Valley, Daystar.
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. May stars shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Shine down on me, let your love shine through me.
love shine through me in the night. Sing that again now.
Oh, yes. Leave me, Lord, now, Father. Anywhere you open up. Never seen before. Lord, I want to be a witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. Day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through.
Amen. Hallelujah. Just want the light of Jesus to shine in our hearts tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song, All Is Well.
All is well. Thank you.
now. Your hands together and give Him some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. You're so worthy, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let you have your seats for just a moment. Have some prayer requests. We want to continue to remember some of these were mentioned this morning. We'll go over those for you, those that are taking notes. want to especially remember the Pritchard family in prayer tonight. Brother Mike's father is nigh unto the point of death. Amen. We just want to remember that family in that special time of need. God would give them peace. Amen. I want to remember a pastor's wife, Sister Becky, in prayer. I believe she is not feeling well, so we want to remember her as well. Sister Andrea Pruitt, Brother Larry was requesting prayer for her. She has a surgery scheduled Tuesday morning to remove a defective tube in her neck. So let's remember her in prayer. God would guide that surgeon's hands. Amen. Sister Sherry Holly, my aunt, she's having some issues with her foot. It's swollen and very painful. That's why they're not at service tonight. If you would remember her in prayer, she would be grateful. Amen. Want to remember Brother Jeremy Clavel's father in prayer. I believe he was having an episode, pre-seizure spell that he was having. So let's remember him in prayer. Amen. And Brother Ron Knobloch requesting prayer for his mother. So let's remember her in prayer. Amen. That's all the needs I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Any prayer, unspoken prayer requests by uplifting hands.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just we count it a real privilege, Lord, to be here this afternoon, Father, with our brothers and sisters of like Precious Faith, Father, just to be able to come together and to hear your word and to worship together, Lord. And we're so thankful for that opportunity, Lord. And Lord, we truly are a needy people, Lord. And as Brother Jaron has read the prayer request, Father, there's lots of needs, Father, physically, emotionally, Father. And Lord, we just ask you, Father, these prayer requests, Lord. Our Sister Angie Pruitt going for surgery, Lord. Sister Sherry, Lord Jesus, or Brother Ron's mother, Lord, the Pritchards, Brother Mike's father, Lord, getting ready to pass over, Lord. We just, Lord, all the other prayer requests, Lord, we just ask that you'll go be with them, Lord. I just ask that you be with my wife, who is not feeling well tonight, Lord, or Sister Becky. Lord, you truly are the God of healing, Lord. And Lord, you're there healing, Father, for our physical needs, Lord, but also our emotional needs, Lord. This time, Father, is so busy, and it's very hard mentally for a lot of people, Lord. And we just ask that you'll be with those that are struggling mentally, Father, in their spirit. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you for the rock that we can hide ourselves in. Lord, we just ask that you be with Brother Jaron, Lord, as he continues to lead us in song, Father, and be with the word as it comes forth, Lord. Help our hearts to be open. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben.
I am the God. My word and healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. You are the Lord that healed me. You are the Lord, my healer. You sent
making her way. Why don't we sing that song, You Are Awesome, in this place, Mighty God.
You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God.
description too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen. Depths of your love, you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. Yes,
special. God bless you. Let's all stand. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Let our deacons come forward at this time. I want to remember that tonight is we'll be taking up the missions offering. And just feel free to give as unto the Lord. Amen. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
House tonight. Always good to be with God's people. After our musicians and song leaders, song leader left my office this evening, I got a call, and Brother Mike's father passed away, slipped away from us, and the Lord took him home. And so, if you don't mind, I'd like to, I told the family that we would go to prayer and just ask that God would be there. Constant companion over the next few days, and just give them the comfort that only the Holy Spirit can give. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, thanking you, Lord, that we can turn to you and we can cast all of our cares upon you. And Father, with the news of the passing of Mr. Pritchard tonight, Lord, we just want to hold a family up in prayer. And Lord, we know there are many relatives and friends that are assembled together with them. But, Lord, we want to join our prayers together and approach your throne and ask, Lord, that you would just be merciful and compassionate and gracious to them and just help them, Lord, in the loss of their loved one. We just know, Lord, that the Scripture holds a promise for people who go through times like this, that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we believe that tonight. So, Father, we just ask that you would just draw near to Brother Mike, Sister Angela, and all the family, and Brother Mike's sister and his dear mother, and just be very close and be very mindful of their need, Lord, during this great loss that they feel today. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just be close to them in the days that lay ahead, Lord, as they now adjust to this new reality. Father, we just are so grateful that we have you to serve and you to turn to and you to bring all of our cares and our concerns to. Bless them abundantly now, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. And amen. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to just take your seats for a moment here. Musicians, we'll let you take your places as well. And I know that Brother Mark, Sister Jackie were very helpful and mindful of the Pritchards in helping bring food daily, just about, and helping them out. And with the deacon's wives, we'll probably communicate with you a little bit if there are some things that we can do. We don't have any idea about arrangements. I don't know if anything has been done in advance, but we will sure let you know just as soon as we possibly can. The family, Mike's father, Marvin Pritchard, there was 11 of those siblings. A couple of them have already passed away, but his sister actually lived in the same home where Mr. Pritchard was, and she was a resident there, and so I got to meet a bunch of them last night, went over and just spent some time with the family there. But as far as Mike's immediate family, it's just Brother Mike and his sister, and they were very close to Mr. Pritchard, and just a real fine gentleman from what I knew and what I understood. And so I will sure communicate with you, and if we need to rally the troops and the deacons' wives as well, we'll have some information sent out to you. Well, tonight we have something a little bit different that we want to present to you, and we're going to ask Brother Andy Irish if he would come on up and take a place here. And we're going to be talking just for a few moments tonight at the beginning of this service about adventures in the Bible. And this year, after a pause, we're going to be having a full-fledged program, and we're excited about that. Yeah, we've already got our creative team working on things and have our grounds in preparation. And I just want to say this about our grounds out here. After the construction of the fellowship hall and all the upheaval, we finally now had the landscapers to come in and smooth everything out, seed everything. We want it now just to grow. But here's the thing. We want it to grow out there and not in here. Everybody said, amen. So especially when it's wet and muddy, we don't want kids or adults walking on the red dirt and coming to church. If you're going to walk on the red dirt, go home. But if you're going to walk on the red dirt, don't come into church, because this carpet and red dirt don't really go together. And so we need you to be mindful of that, extra mindful of that. And we just want to let the grass grow as quickly as we can so that we can have a good covering for our adventures. Because if we wind up with rain during adventures time, it ain't going to be pretty. So we're hoping that it will just take now and take off there. So we appreciate the trustees and the work that they've done in getting things to where they are. We're not finished, but we are very thankful for their work and dedication in getting things done. So with the fellowship hall, we were able to initiate adventures back again, the program. And so we're going to have Brother Andy speak just for a moment on the program this year and the needs that we have. But Steve this year did a little intro that we're going to use to introduce adventures. And so we're going to play this first, and then we're going to turn to Brother Andy here this evening.
Jesus, youth, men and women for tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, we must train them, Lord. We feel that burden to train them, like there will be a tomorrow. If there is not,
Steve Hanna. So I appreciate Brother Barry giving me just a few minutes to talk to you guys about Adventures. This is our sixth year doing it, and we took a two-year hiatus, which I could probably speak for most of us. We enjoyed the two-year break because, in truth, it's a lot of work. But it's a lot of work that is needed, especially to the age group that we minister to. There's really nothing out there that ministers just to those little children. And it's always been on my heart to have something just for them. So I think that's where this came in. But this year, we need a little bit more help. So this is your chance as a congregation to get on the mission field. Now, Paul, the greatest missionary there was, started at home. And Brother Branham taught the same very principle. Start at home. This is your chance to get out there and do something for the Lord. Because this is not my program. This is not Brother Barry's program. This is HBT's program. So as a congregation, I encourage all of us to get out there and let's do something for the Lord. This is your chance. So there is going to be a sign-up sheet. And on that sign-up sheet, there's going to be different categories. There will be days. There will be dates. So if you look there and say, hey, I want to do that, but you have a job, go to your boss and say, I need this day off. Then come back and put your name on there because we're going to be counting on you. All right, you're making a commitment, not to me, not to Brother Barry, but you're making a commitment to the Lord when you sign your name there because we really need those people there. I think that's all I really have to say, but I do want to say thank you to Brother Barry for the past 6 years, the days, June 20, well, it's going to, the sign-up sheet is thank you. The sign-up sheet is going to be for cleanup, takedown, setup, and kitchen, and also in when you're directly involved in the program. So some days it's going to, the program is June 27th and June 28th, but on the 26th will be setup, and then the 20th will also be takedown. So there'll be different places you can put your name on there for different days. But I want to thank Brother Barry. For the past 6 years, he's been very gracious to our crew. He has given us the artistic liberty to do pretty much whatever we want. And thank you very much for that. And I also want to thank all those who have helped in the past. You guys know who you are. I cannot name every one of them, but you guys know who you are. I'm looking at a lot of them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so the sign-up is going to be ready, right, Sister Sarah? To get up, you can sign your kids up. And there will be a cutoff date. I know Pastor doesn't like cutoff dates, but there will be a cutoff date. So thank you once again.
This year? Or is that
the theme is going to be, it's called, wait a minute, I'm getting a, no, I'm not allowed to. But we will have two special guests. We will have Joshua and Caleb will be there. And Rahab.
But we're not going to tell you what the theme is. So don't say anything. Let me underscore this and say that this is, to me, it is one of the more important things that we do as a church because we minister to that age group that really need to be impacted by the gospel in a living way, in a real way. And so you may not think, I'd be handy or I'd be useful or something else. If you have two legs and you breathe, we can use you. But we do not want you to sign up with enthusiasm tonight and say, yeah, and then be nowhere to be found in June. We want you to look at the calendar. We want you to pray about it. And if you want to be a part of things, there are things to build. There are costumes to make. We have a professional costume maker, but we need help doing that. We have lots of preparation in doing. We have food that is prepared. We are opening this up to other churches in the area, so we kind of have no idea until we get closer to the time how many kids we'll have. But, you know, it's a thing that's growing in popularity, and I think it meets a need. So when I see that and see God's blessing on it, I think it's a very important thing. It's a very important statement by our church to say we want to be a part of that, we want to help, because it is completely unfair for a handful of people to do as much work as Adventures requires. It is a lot of work. And it's unfair that 20% do 80% of the work. And so we need you. If you don't think we need you, you're wrong. We need you, and we want you to be a part of that. And some of our older youth are already signed up, my Sunday school class, and if they haven't signed up, you've just been signed up. And I've had people from other states who are calling me and saying, what are the dates? We want to know when the men's meeting is, and we want to know when Adventures is. And I think it's a great statement, great work that we can be a part of together and pull together. So we want you to consider that. Thank you, Steve, for doing the video for us and just making that appealing. We appreciate that very much. And for Sister Sarah and the work that she does. And she's our list lady and helps to keep things on track and keep things organized. We appreciate that very much. Brother Andy, we appreciate your leadership and your insight and inspiration in getting things done, too. We would be amiss if we didn't have your participation, your enthusiasm for it, and we appreciate that very much. So let's study just a little bit tonight. 5:45, let's do this together just for a little bit tonight, and let's stand to our feet and make a reading tonight. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm diverting a little bit in this subject, and it's not really my intent, but it's just doing this way, and I want to focus on a couple of things here that I think are good to cover, and then we'll come back a little more directly to the book of Revelation. But in Ephesians chapter 5, little passage of scripture that's very familiar to us. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Billy Graham said that these two things, the natural marriage and the spiritual union of Christ and his church, are so intertwined and so similar that you kind of have to pull them apart to see them, but they really belong together. He said they're so intertwined. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, here's a passage that I wanted to just deal with here this evening. And this will tie over or overlap a little bit with what we talked about this morning. And in this subject here, in the book of Exodus, we find the scripture says Moses was called of God in the wilderness, and God says to Moses, I'm going to send you down. I'm going to send you down to Egypt to rescue the children of Israel and bring them out. And this was because of what God had promised to Abraham. This did not originate with Moses at all. Moses was the instrument that God used to fulfill the prophecy that God gave to Abraham, to Father Abraham. And so Moses now is called, looks at his own inadequacy, looks at his own inferior ability to be able to accomplish this for God, has this conversation with God, and has this lesson for us in here. That many times we think that if God's going to use us to do something great, he's going to have to come up with something great to give us in order to accomplish things. And that's not the pattern at all. A lot of times we think, well, if I'm going to do something great in the world, I need to have a big church, or we need to have a lot of money, we need to have great resources. Listen, God's pattern is just not that way. It is better for you to give to God what you have and let God breathe on it and accomplish what he will in its simplicity. That's the way God deals with things. Now, we find in this passage here, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me when I go down to Egypt. And this would be like going to the White House or going to the Kremlin and demanding the release of several million people in the country. He says, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what have you got? What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. So God does not need to give Moses all kinds of resources to deliver the children of Israel. He simply takes what Moses has in his hand. And now, because it's in the hands of a believer, it comes under the kingdom rules. Now that stick is under the rules of another kingdom. Right? It's not just an ordinary stick now. It's a stick in the hands of a believer. And now God can do great things with that little stick because it's under a different rulership. It's under a different domain. You may think, people may look at our church and say, hey, we have more empty chairs than full chairs here tonight. And we may think, well, you're just a little church and not able to accomplish very much. That's the wrong way to think. Because God doesn't need to give us great resources to accomplish great things. He only needs believers who are willing to submit themselves into the hands of God. Let God breathe on that and let it come under the kingdom leadership and watch what God will do with it. He will do great things with whatever you give him and put in his hand. You remember when Shamgar was attacked by the Philistines? You remember that? And they came in and they wanted to take the harvest away? And Shamgar was standing. You remember the story, right? I'm going to tell it anyway. But do you remember the story? And Shamgar is standing there on his front porch, and he sees the harvest, and he sees his family behind him. They're standing there, and he's looking at these Philistines coming in there. Their pattern is they're going to wait till the harvest comes and then steal the harvest and sell it and make a profit. Who cares about the local residents there? And Shamgar is looking at this, and he says to himself, I'm an Israelite. And every time Brother Branham said he looked behind him and saw his wife and children, he said, they became bigger and these 600 Philistines became smaller. And you remember how he attacked them. He had an ox goad in his hand, which is just a stick with a little piece of brass wrapped around the end of it. And because it was in the hands of a believer who claimed his birthright, it now came under kingdom influence. And Shamgar was able to defeat 600 Philistines. Not because God gave him a bigger army. God didn't give him 700 soldiers, and God didn't give him a secret weapon. God simply took what was there and anointed it or breathed on it, and Shamgar could accomplish great things with what God put in his hand. Brother Branham said, maybe your faith, listen to what he says, and I didn't have time to put this on the board here. He says, maybe your faith is not very much. But what little faith you've got, if you'll put it in his hands, it might cause a great revival to break out here. You've got to have something to do something with. And what you've got in your hand, it's not much. But in God's hand, it's wonderful what he can do with such little. Hey, that's us folks, because we don't have great resources to give. I mean, we have our tithing and we have an offering to give and that kind of thing. One time, Brother Bam said, an old sheep herder by the name of Moses, he was herding sheep one day, he packed his old dry stick, and God spoke to him by the burning bush, and Moses turned away to see it, and God got an audience with him and told him he was going to send him down to Egypt and take back the children of Israel. He says, now what a strange thing to take a man, 80 years old, backslidden, running from God, and send him down to Egypt to overcome a nation like that. He said it would be like sending a man down into Russia to take over. Egypt was the most fortified nation in the world. Great units of chariots, spearsmen, horsemen, bowmen, slingmen, had the whole world shaking in its feet. And yet God goes to this old man with a long white beard and says, go down, Moses, and take over. How ridiculous that sounds to reason. But he says, you cannot reason with God. He said, you can't reason God. He said, God's not to be reasoned. He's to be obeyed. And what God says, do, don't reason with him. Just do it. Reason is to be nonsense in that state. And Moses said, what can I do about going? And God gave him a sign. He said, what is that in your hand? And Moses had less than the boy. And he's referring to the boy who was there in the audience with Jesus, who had a fish and a couple of loaves of bread.
And he said Moses had less than that boy did. And the boy had some food, but Moses had a dry stick. He said, perhaps picked it up in the desert. But once when that hand of faith took a hold of that stick, it became God's judgment rod to the world, and a dry stick became a judgment. And remember, Moses stretched forth that rod, and he said he controlled the seas with it because it was God's judgment rod. And those Egyptians, listen now what he says. So Moses now, as soon as he takes that stick in his hand, it becomes, in a sense, anointed. God's breathed on it, and he can accomplish great things. He can even open up the sea with that stick that he picked up in the desert somewhere. Now watch what Brother Bram says. These Egyptians, he said, if they could ever get that rod for Moses, they'd have the Israelites whipped. And that's what takes today. He said, as the rod with Moses, so is the name of Jesus Christ in the church's hand. So is the name of Jesus Christ in the church's hand. If the church will hold that name of Jesus and esteem it and honor it and quit using it in slang and so forth and use it in power and reference, it'll conquer every enemy that God's got on the earth. So the name of Jesus Christ is our stick. Let me tell you something. When that's anointed and God breathes on that and the church uses that name in Revelation, the church has got power beyond logic. This is not a logical event. This is not a logical thing to understand. This is rather God taking what's in the hands of the believer and using it so that it's displayed that this power is of God and not of man. So if Shamgar had been given 700 soldiers, it would be logical that they would beat the 600 soldiers that was coming from the Philistines. But now the victory, or the credit, if you like, all has to go to God, because it's what God did with that which was in the hands of the believer. And so the credit goes to God. It wasn't Shamgar. It was God anointing him. It was God using him because he's standing there by faith and claiming his birthright. Do you understand what I'm saying? That makes a church a glorious church. That makes a church an invincible church. That makes a church a power to reckon with. And we know that God stands with that church. And that's why it's called a glorious church. Now, we find also that Jesus said, when he beheld them, he said unto them in Matthew 19, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the whole message today and what I'm trying to inspire you with is to realize that God has a purpose, God has a plan for us, and God wants us to fulfill that, but he does not always answer prayer in the way that we think he should. God does what he will with what we give to him. And so if we give him what little we have, but we give it to him in faith, and we give it to him with an intent that, Lord, we want to accomplish your will. We want to, you know, fulfill what you've called us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and spread the message and so forth. If we give to God what we have in faith without complaining that we don't have more, it's amazing what God will do with what you give him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, he said, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Let no man glory in men. God receives the glory, whether it's Paul, or whether Apollos, or Cephas, or the world. Notice now, all things are yours. These ministries that God has placed there, they're for the body of Christ. These resources that God has, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, it's all yours. How can you possess something that is not yet? He's talking about things that are present and things that are to come. The reason we can possess things that are not yet is because the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so there are things that are to come that are also ours because we are his. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So that's the end of the story. It's all yours. Therefore, there's no reason for us to complain about what we don't have. Rather, in faith, give to God what you do have and watch him use it, because he's the God of all the resources on the earth. And you know what? Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So therefore, we are one with the power that rules and governs the earth and the universe and all the laws that are within it. So not only are we subject to the laws of this kingdom and this world, the natural laws of day and night and gravity and all the rest of it, but we're also subject to the laws of God's kingdom. And therefore, we are useful to God in both places, right? It's just dependent upon what you give to God and let Him use. Now, Brother Manum says again, he said, there's more than a jawbone of a mule laying next to you tonight. You know what he's referring to? How that Samson slew all of those Philistines with just a jawbone. So God did not give Samson great resources to defeat the enemy. He just took what Samson had in his hand and breathed upon it or anointed it. Once it comes into the hands of a believer and he's using it in faith, something changes. Are you following me? Anybody breathing tonight? He said, let's go then. Let's get up and do something about it. Let's forsake these old cots and stretchers and wheelchairs and crutches and say, it belongs to the devil. I have no more to do with it. I claim Jesus Christ's words right. That's your testimony. That's our claim. We claim that the word is right. We claim that the promise is true. Brother Branham himself is in a sense, he is an example of this very principle because he doesn't have education to bring to the table. He doesn't have a great ministry to bring to the table. He doesn't have, a staff. He doesn't have a building. He doesn't have an Oral Roberts University. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have a 22-story hospital to bring. He doesn't have any of that. But what he has, he gives to God. He's continually giving it back to God and giving it back to God and giving it back to God. And God takes that and does incredible things with it. So much so that we're still quoting the message, printing the message, distributing the message all over the world, and people are still coming in, even in a place where people like in the jungles of Tanzania are coming in. You know, the tribesmen over there are coming in a message because God is still using that word that came from a prophet who had nothing really to give except the simple obedience to God. To take the ministry and give to God. You might be sitting here tonight and thinking, well, hey, I may never accomplish much. I don't have many resources and so on. Let me tell you, give to God what you have. Give to God your understanding. Give to God your willing heart. Give to God the small resources that you have. Just like the little boy that gave to Jesus the fish and the loaves and gave it to him, and God turned it into a great thing. Once it passes into the hand of a believer and it comes under the rules of that kingdom of God, let me tell you, everything changes. God is able to do great things. With men, that's impossible, but with God, it's possible. And I claim, here's Brother Bram's testimony, I claim that Jesus Christ's word's right. In other words, Brother Bram's saying, I'm not claiming my own ability. I'm not claiming my resources. I don't have a lot of money to throw at this. I remember Brother Branham and Brother Vail had a conversation one time about Brother Branham getting a new wooden floor put down in his house. And he was fretting over, it was costing like something like $500, which was back then was a lot of money, and he was fretting about it, and he was worried about it. And Brother Vail said, hey, he said, don't worry about this. He said, you have all kinds of people who are willing to help you and bless you and give you funds to do that for your house and so on. And he said, but I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I don't want to be a trouble to anybody or an expense to anybody. He said, I'd like to do it myself, but it'd be really hard for me to afford that. And in the natural, Brother Branham was not a man who had a lot of wealth and a lot of possessions and so forth. But what he did have, he gave to God. And so Brother Bram's telling us now, he said, claim Christ's word is right and claim your God-given privileges. And the devil hasn't got any privilege. He hasn't got one legal power over any believer. He was stripped and robbed at Calvary. Jesus Christ robbed him of everything he had and gave every believer a checkbook. Here we go for this morning with his name signed on the bottom, with his name signed on the bottom. And he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Your personal property. Lord, I need healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And use that name of Jesus and stand back. So it's not my resource. It's what he's given me and put in my hand. Hallelujah, the whole bank of heaven will declare it righteousness. So all the way from the new birth to the change of our bodies, God gives us what we have need of in this life. Right? There are two books, folks. There's one book from your birth to your death, or there's another book from your birth to your new birth. And the book of life is a record of sins and omissions in life that you encountered before you encountered Him. The first record, which is the Book of Life, is disposed of in the sea of God's forgetfulness when you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. He only sees your representation then in heaven, and that's why we can come boldly before the throne of grace. God already knows the end from the beginning. We believe that, right? And he knows the conclusion of the matter, and he can therefore be the author of peace because he has given us an expected end. How will I know I'm in the plan? When you recognize his voice and the present age that you're living in and step into that light to be carried to that eternal realm by the Spirit of God. So therefore, from here to eternity, God's got a plan and God's got it already in his mind. And therefore, we can, in a sense, in a real sense, we can experience the peace of God that passes understanding. Because according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. By now, we should be settled with the fact that God does not call us to lose us. He calls us because of election and grace. And if he's called you, he's also supplied every necessary tool and resource to get you from here to eternity. Right? To me, that's logic 101. And Jesus has already not only prepared things for us in this life, but he's also prepared things in the world to come. In my Father's house are many mansions. So we have a place here, and we have a purpose here, and we have resources here. We also have more abundantly, more of that over on the other side, because God is faithful. And I'm thankful for that. Many times we struggle with problems over here, not because we don't believe God, but many times we don't listen to what God wants to give us to fight the battles we fight. We have preconceived ideas about how God should do things. Right? Hey, let's be honest. We have preconceived ideas about how God should do things. We pray and we want God to act. Hey, listen, this is what we prayed. This is what we've asked for. And many times it's because we talk too much. Many times we blabber too much in the presence of God. And many times in the scripture when God dealt with prophets, they found out pretty quickly that the best thing to do is just to be quiet, shut up, and just sit in his presence and let him speak to us. Just don't take up the time in this conversation with what you have to say. Because you know what? What God says is much better than what you have to say. And God knows the infinite beginning. He knows how this is all going to come out. And he's called you and prepared you and equipped you for the journey that you're in and the struggles that you face. And so therefore, let him do it and rest in God's providence and rest in God's leadership because he promised he would lead us all the way. Do you believe that tonight? So when God deals with us, you know, we have senses of the body and we have senses of the spirit, but they were never given to us to contact God. They were never given to us to guide us to eternity at all. But when revelation comes from the Father, it comes to that soul realm where God deals with us there. And so that's where growth comes from. That's where strength comes from, is God dealing with the inner man. The more we can think out of the inner man and not think emotionally, the better off we'll be. For instance, it's a tough thing to have to deal with marriage and divorce. The moment we drop down to think about dealing with marriage and divorce issues emotionally, the greater the problem, the greater the difficulty in solving issues related to marriage and divorce. Because as soon as we say, well, that's not fair. You know, it's not fair that this happens, it's not fair that that happens. And I don't like this, and I think that girl's a good girl, and I think something else. We're dropping down on an emotional level because we think something's not fair, or maybe we know this person, or we're related to this person. It's amazing how, and I'm not saying this about you, but I get lots of questions, and I get lots of concerns in relation to marriage and divorce. And it's amazing how people will stand for the message until it comes to their own children. And all of a sudden they think that there's an exception because it's their child. I'm not saying this about this church here, but I'm saying I've heard that many, many times, that people are steadfast in believing that God sent a prophet. And a part of that prophet's ministry was marriage and divorce. But when it comes to their children, there's an exception. And it's a really difficult thing to tell people, you know what? I just don't see it in print where God made an exception for your child.
I see, rather, that Brother Branham made certain statements about marriage and divorce, and that's really what I have to go by. Should I not have said that? I'm just saying that there are rules that govern from the kingdom, that the sooner we align with those rules and submit to them and obey them, the better off we'll all be. There are some people that say, well, you know, for cosmetic reasons or health reasons or whatever else, it's okay for me to trim the ends of my hair. It's okay because I think in my case, it's all right. The problem is we just don't have a Bible verse for that. We just don't. We just don't have a quote. Matter of fact, if we put a line down the middle of the road and we put the quotes for and the quotes for not cutting your hair over on this side, we'd probably have to have extra sheets to put the quotes over here. And I just don't find any that go over here. I don't mean to be insulting, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just saying that I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that said one time, the thing that humankind is most proficient at is self-justification. We justify ourselves in our actions and the actions of our loved ones faster than just about anything else that we do. But when it comes to the Word of God, there is an absolute from on high that every one of us have to conform to, right? And so it's not always a pleasant thing to have to talk about, but let me tell you something. In God's hands, it's better. God will work it out somehow. It's better. In the great warrior Joshua, Brother Branham said in 1955, he said, the word prophet means to foretell or to tell forth. A prophet is either a foreteller or a teller forth. So when Joel made the prophecy in chapter 2, that your young men shall see dreams, your young men shall prophesy and so forth, Joel was foretelling something that would happen when the Spirit of God would fall. When Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, your young men shall have dreams and so forth, your old men shall prophesy, he was telling forth what had been foretold. This is not a word game. This is what Brother Branham's saying. A prophet is either going to do one or the other or both. So Brother Branham took many scriptures and told forth what they meant, like serpent seed. He could go back and unravel the mystery of what was said back there, but he could also foretell events that are going to take place. Los Angeles is going to crack off and fall into the ocean. That's a foretelling of an event that hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as happened because a prophet is telling you that, and he's got thus saith the Lord. So a prophet will do one or the other, or do both, because that's what prophets do. And now, if you can't believe the dictionary for it, here's what the Bible says. The Bible said that the testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. So every one of you are prophets to testify of Jesus Christ. It's a spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is that spirit of prophecy. So we in the church, we have something to tell. Like I was telling you, nobody, this is the oddball, nobody was daring to follow Moses in there in the presence of God. But God set some on the earth to represent him as an ambassador from him. And an ambassador is ordained to go into the great unknown, the supernatural, and discern and bring out things that the natural mind cannot perceive. I don't have that. Prophets have that. I don't have that. Brother Branham, if you listen to some of his statements, he was talking about the seals. He said there were certain things that were tucked down in the gable end of God's mind. And he said, this is the mystery that God hid from the ages. Here's a prophet plucking out truth from verses that have been hidden for thousands of years and now bringing it out and placing it in front of the people, placing it in front of the believers and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what was in God's mind. That's a gutsy thing to say that I'm telling you what was in the mind of God, thus saith the Lord. That ain't my ministry. That isn't yours. We do not even have a right to read between the lines and assume what God's saying, because that's standing on thin ice. I was telling somebody recently, I get the heebie-jeebies when somebody gets up and says, now, because
Brother Branham said this, when my wife writes me a letter and I'm overseas and she says, "Dear Bill, I just put the kids to bed and I'm just sitting here having a cup of tea and so forth." Brother Branham says, "I know what she really means. I'm reading between the lines. I know what she really is saying to me." So people say, well, okay, we're the bride, so we can take the Bible and read between the lines. Do you know what heebie-jeebies means? I run for the hills when somebody says, "All right, folks, now we got permission to read between the lines." No, you don't. Because you can come up now with all kinds of interpretations because you feel like you have a right to read between the lines because you're in love with Christ. You're better off sticking with what he said rather than what you hope he said or what you think he said. Because pretty soon you'll be saying, "All right, you know, like communion and washing feet, that doesn't really, I mean, you know, that's a spiritual communion." I could make that argument. I could easily make that argument, but I wouldn't be right. Quotes? Who can't find a quote for anything? You can find a quote for anything you want to believe. That doesn't make it right. It's got to fit with the body of Scripture. It's got to fit with the body of present truth that we have. But God has set on the earth those that are ordained to enter in, and that ambassadors are ordained to go into the great unknown, the supernatural, and discern. Bring out things that the natural mind cannot receive. It brings out the mystery of God and foretells things that is, things that has been, and things that will be. What is it? He said it's God behind human skin. It's God behind human skin. So whenever we stand and make projections like that and make predictions like that, we better be correct. And so therefore, it falls our lot to do more like this, to find that balance between teaching and evangelism and the letter of the law and the spirit of things. It's better for us to find that balance because sometimes we lean one way, one the other way. Brother Branham said a pastor will watch the church and see which way the church is leaning. And he said then he'll lean the other way and draw that church back into the middle again. It's easy to get off balance. It's easy to follow fanaticism because we still have fanatics today. And the way to deal with fanaticism is not more fanaticism. The way to deal with fanaticism and error and false prophets is always to bring people back into a balance with the Scripture. That's the safest place. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life." So there is a balance that an able minister is able to bring the church to, where they come back to the truth of God's Word, and they're not using it to their own advantage. They're letting the King, the Word of the King, operate in Satan's Eden, under kingdom rules. Are we okay? So Brother Branham said, all right, he said, now this church, he said, these seals are broke. And he said, we're in the last days to reveal these truths here. And the Lamb broke the seals and revealed them to his church in order to collect his subjects here. So take your sheet. You have this sheet here that says fifth seal on it. The deacons, I think, faithfully gave it out to you there. I just want to underscore a point here for you. And I was going to put this on the screen, but you can see how many screens this would have involved. So you can take this home and look at it. We don't need to read it all. I want to just illustrate a point here, okay? Brother Branham's talking about Polycarp, which is he lived back in the days of Irenaeus, the Dark Ages there. And he said he's coming down the road, and he's got his head down. The Roman centurion said to him, "Hey, you're an old man. You're respected. Why don't you just denounce this faith? Why don't you denounce the truth of the Scripture?" And he just kept looking towards heaven, and a voice spoke from somewhere. They couldn't understand where. They couldn't understand what drives Polycarp. They couldn't understand what inspires him. And he said, "Polycarp," the Lord said, "Polycarp, don't fear, I'm with you." Why? Because he was standing by the Word. And when they began to pile the boards on him to burn him, there was heavenly music came down and anthems from some angelic somewhere singing songs. See, he's already tapped into that kingdom. He's already affected by the presence of that kingdom. All of that that kingdom is in a sense lapping over and dealing with his heart. He said, "That's gallant men. That's men who can stand." These are men who are not governed by circumstances. They are not intimidated by circumstances. But they are making the most of the circumstances that they're in because they're anointed by God. He says they were under inspiration, the Spirit of God, the power. And don't forget this, church, you brethren on tape, that's us. I want you to examine this. How could man do anything else besides the power of God that had been released to them? So the church in that day was anointed to do a certain thing. How can they do anything else? They were anointed to accomplish a certain thing. They were anointed to fulfill a certain thing. And this is what drove Polycarp, and this is what inspired Polycarp. This is what held Polycarp in the sight of a pile of wood that they're going to light on fire to burn him at the stake. This is the thing that makes him face that with dignity and courage and revelation, realizing, if I die right now, I'm in the arms of Jesus. And he stands there and faces that death, dies a martyr's death. Because he's anointed with a spirit that is released to him in that day. Paragraph 140. And I'm going to set up this box here to represent that. So he must have had a box of some sort. And he said, if God sends a certain spirit among them, that's the only thing they can work by, is the spirit that works among them. We'll prove to you by the history of the church and by the opening of the seals and the powers that's let loose. Watch exactly the church responding to the anointing. They couldn't do anything else. So think about it this way. If let's say, for instance, that this is a box, and Polycarp's inside the box here. God anoints him to do a certain thing. He's not going to do something outside the box. He's not going to be doing something out here that God's going to anoint this generation to do. He is subject to the anointing because he's here. He's subject to the anointing that God is pouring out. God is releasing in that particular day. That's what he's able to do, right? But he's not going to do what's in a previous age or a future age. He's going to be anointed to do something in his age. And that's the point Brother Bram's making here. Watch exactly the church respond to that anointing, and they can't do anything else. So when God positions a man like that, God puts a man in a certain place and anoints him to do a certain thing, like Martin Luther to stand like he did, or Polycarp to stand like he did, or Paul to do what he did back in the early church age. Nobody can stop him. Because the anointing of the Almighty and the kingdom anointing is with him to accomplish what God wants accomplished in that day. So nobody can stop Paul. Nobody can prevent that from being done because God's anointing him. But he's not going to do the work of another age. He's going to do what God's anointed him to do in that particular time. There ain't enough power to prevent Paul from accomplishing what God's anointed him to do. There's not enough devils in hell to turn Polycarp back from the path he's on because God's anointing him to walk that path. God's called him, God's placed him, God's anointed him. It's all coming into the box here, and it's for Polycarp. It's for that church age of that time, and they're going to do exactly what God's anointed them to do, not for any other age. Do you understand what that means to us? That if we're here inside the box for this day and we are anointed as the bride of Jesus Christ, we can't go back to another age. We can't not do what God's anointed the bride to do. We have to respond to the anointing that God gives. And so therefore, it is not my enthusiasm. It is not my knowledge. It is not even my preaching. It is what God's called us for and anointed us to do. That's what's going to be accomplished. Amen. And you know what? There's some people going to drift away. Some people, they'll look at, entertainment more than they look at the Word. Other people, you know, they want to have a pain-free, hassle-free walk with God. And whenever pain and hassle comes, they're out. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. Let me assure you, and I don't mean to say this to be intimidating or scary, we have not encountered pain or hassle, except from within. We sometimes cause each other headaches, but we don't know what it means to have our church burned down. We don't know what it means to have your pastor burned at the stake, thankfully. We don't know what it means to suffer ridicule and abuse from the media wholesale out there, although it's only a step away. We don't know what it means when the government can come in and shut us down and not give us a recourse, not give us an appeal. We don't know what any of that is like. because we've never really, as a group in this modern age, we've never really suffered persecution, hassle, torture. We never had to lay down our lives for the faith. I pray that we never have to do that. But I will tell you this. Here's my confidence tonight. I believe that whatever we face, it'll be within the box. And in that box, God's going to anoint us to stand like He anointed Polycarp to stand. And all those other people that faced the horrific circumstances they faced, and all the other problems that they faced, and all the other objections that they faced, God anoints that church, and the church can only respond to what God's anointing them to do, and they can't do nothing else. That's a double negative, I realize that, but it's true nonetheless. They can't not accomplish what God's anointing them to do. It's impossible, let me say it again with a single negative, it's impossible for them not to accomplish what God's anointed them to do. There will be a bride. There will be a translated bride. There will be a bride taken off the earth like Enoch. You know what? Because that's the anointing of the hour. Our anointing is not for a martyr's death. Our anointing is not for, the lion anointing that Paul had the early church to step out there and have no church to go preach to. Right? Just the Old Testament principles there and bringing out Jehovah of the Old Testament as Jesus of the New. And he had that lion anointing to stand out there and say, hey, even if an angel stands here and says something contrary to what I say, let him be accursed. That takes the guts of a lion. Let me tell you to do that. Let me tell you, we've had a prophet. We've had the message. We've had 2,000 years of church ages here. You know what God wants us to do? I'll tell you what is very simple. I believe what God wants us to do is to spread our wings and fly higher than the age we're living in. Like eagles, to be able to fly, to be able to rise above the place we're at, and to be able to rejoice over the overcoming victory that God gives. And you know what? We're anointed to do that as the bride of Christ, right? We're anointed to do that as the bride. It's the age we live in. God placed you in this box for this time and provided the resources you have need of. Look at what he says in paragraph 141. Now, the first line was roared, that roared. He said that unadulterated word. Second in Thyatira was the ox, the beast of burden. It was a sacrificial beast. Anything that didn't profess to be of the Roman church was put to death immediately. And they had to labor, go from place to place. They didn't care because the spirit of the church was in that day was sacrifice, labor. They didn't care. Listen to what he says. They didn't care what they had to do because the true spirit of God of that age anointed them to sacrifice and labor. I don't care what I have to do if the Spirit of God is anointing me to do it. That's what he's saying their attitude was. Lord, if you've brought me to this age and you've anointed me to do a certain thing, I really don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what religions say. I'm going to do what you've anointed and called me to do. And they walked up just as freely as they could, anointed with the true Spirit of God at that age, and died like heroes of sacrifice, thousands times thousands, 68 million on record. Do you understand? The sacrifice, it could only labor in that age to combat the great opposition for that 1,000 years. So they responded to the anointing, and the devil could not destroy them because they were walking in the path of God under that anointing. Third beast went out was that black horse. Now, just for a moment, watch that black horse. And the third beast that went out, power from God to combat him, was a man, cunning, smart, with the wisdom of God. And you know, a man is smarter than any of the beasts. He's smarter because he can outwit him. He's cunning and shrewd. And the next thing that went out to combat the beast was the face of a man. He says, I'm dropping down just a few sentences there. That was the age of Reformation, Luther and Wesley and so forth, Zwingli, Knox, Calvin, all went out, cunningness. I don't know if you've ever studied any of these men, read about their histories. They were very brilliant men, most of them. They were people who had great insight in Scripture. They were men who understood lots about God and encouraged the people of that day. Remember now, they were anointed to withstand the onslaught of that black horse rider that came out. They didn't have it easy, but they stood and they were successful because they were anointed. Exactly from that age, he said, it was a shrewdness of men, that third beast that went out, and he said, watch, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. The money-making scheme and the shrewdness to get the gold of the world and wealth brought into it. That's exactly to fulfill. So when that black horse rider went out, he had a balance in his hand, you remember, and he measured, you know, a penny for measure of wheat for a penny and so forth. And his whole purpose was to get control by controlling the finances of the world and the church and to bring it all under one headship. And they begin to charge for prayers and make a place called purgatory and prayed their ancestors out, or you had to will your deeds and everything, your property. The church and the state was the same. The church took your property over. Hey, I have a history with the Catholic Church. So when Brother Branham says things like this, I understand. Because I watched my mother and father, and even for a little bit myself, lit candles for all of our dead relatives who were gone on before us. And out of fear, believing that their souls were hanging over purgatory, or they were in purgatory, and their soul was hanging over the flames of hell. So if this is hell, flames licked up over the lip of hell. In purgatory, your soul was suspended over that flame until enough people paid for mass cards, lit candles, and had novenas. They got you out of there and into heaven. Now, if dear old mom or grandma, or you lost a child in death, you believe that their soul was being licked by the flames of hell, wouldn't you pay something, forfeit a latte at Starbucks, and pay for some money to get him or her out of purgatory and into heaven? Now, that's the essence of what they taught, and made lots and lots of money doing it. Hey, that's bread and butter. That's bread and butter for the Catholic Church. They still preach that. They still declare that. And so, unless you died a saint, if you died a mortal sin, with mortal sin on your soul, you went there. You went to hell. No questions asked. No sense lighting candles. But for the vast majority of people who died as ordinary sinners, died with sin on your soul, you were here. And it was up to the living to get you out of here into here. It rested on our shoulders. Naturally, the guilty lit candles. Naturally, the guilty paid money. Let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of money change hands when it comes to mass cards. Now, that was the anointing, Brother Branham said, that came in that under the ride of the dark horse. Now, just let me conclude and say this. He said, they began to charge for prayers and things like that. And he said, church and state was the same. Paragraph 154, don't you see some of those evangelists this day still have that same anointing on them, making old people give up their pensions and deeding their homes over to certain things? I don't want to get going on that. So the people today, and we all know the televangelists and the other people who made great wealth because of religion, making people feel guilty and fearful. And if you don't give this much money and you don't contribute and so forth, you don't will your house and your property and so forth to the church, that spirit, where's it come from? It's not something that originates in this day. It's a spirit of the dark horse that's overlapped in our time, because Brother Branham said all of that is heaped up until it comes to the last age. So in the last age, we have that anointing that came on the on those horses, the white horse, red horse, black horse, all the way comes up and winds up in that gray horse in the last day. So we still have a remnant of that that was originated by the Catholic Church. We still have a remnant of that back in our time. And here's Brother Branham identifying. That's exactly where that spirit comes from. So no wonder Brother Branham always said to us, we have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to the things that God has said. Not the things that were instituted by the church, because the church was anointed to do certain things. And God's word, if it says something contrary to it, you need to stay with the word. Because the church is only doing what it's anointed to do, and that's not anointed by the Spirit of God. There's another anointing that's at work, right? They are false anointed ones in the end time. And so here comes a Brother Branham looking at all of this and separating that and saying, how can we tell with these anointings and people doing the things they're doing, the church and the condition that it's in? How can we tell? He says the only way is we can go back to the Word of God and judge it by that. Let's stand to our feet. So this glorious church, that the Scriptures speak about, it is a people that are anointed to do certain things because the Word is prophesied. This is what's going to happen in the last day. I don't know about you. I know it's Sunday night. But I'm excited about what lays ahead. Because we really can do nothing else other than what God's anointed us to do. We can really do nothing else until God has anointed us within the box of our time, within the days we live, to fulfill what God's design is for this last day. And I'll tell you what, there's somebody in the earth. I said there's somebody in the earth got to have an Enoch anointing to walk off it. There's got to be somebody who's a receptacle for that anointing that fell on Enoch so that he just walked off the face of the earth. We can only do what we're anointed to do. But when we're anointed to do it, we can't not do it. We are inspired. We're motivated. We're pressed to do it because it's the Spirit of God that's leading us to do that. Now, I'll tell you what, that's an exciting thing because therefore we know we don't have to try to produce anything. We just need to be in a position to say, Lord, anoint me to do your will. Your word is true. Anoint me to do your will. Anoint me to do what you would have accomplished in this last day. And I believe he wants us to be all that the bride is meant to be in this last day. Let's sing that little chorus before we dismiss tonight. Let's sing that little chorus. We sang it this morning. Be it unto me according to thy word. I think it's in the key of F there, man. Let's sing that tonight. Let's just make this our prayer tonight before we leave. Be it unto me according to your word. Sets me free. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon our assembly this week, Lord Jesus, in all we do. May we learn this mindset, this walk of faith that you've called us to walk, Lord. You've anointed us for a certain purpose in this last day, Lord. It is not to be a martyr. It is not to exercise the cunningness of man like those reformers did. Lord, I believe you anointed us in a special and a unique way to accomplish the fulfillment of the prophecies related to the bride of Christ. And Lord, we want to be faithful to that. We want to be responsive to them. We don't want to let anything, our attitude, we don't want to let the world and worldliness, we don't want to let anything stand in that way. But Lord, this is not a social gathering. This is not a gathering, Lord, for entertainment. This is rather, Lord, a gathering of your people to hear the judgment of God and the mind of God expressed. And so, Father, I pray you'd inspire us and challenge us. And at the same time, Lord, only you can comfort us like no one else. We uphold Brother Mike tonight, Lord, and just ask that you would be strong on his behalf, Lord. And I ask that you would just ease his suffering and lift him over the turmoil of these next few days, Lord. I pray you'd give them the comfort of your presence. Lord, for all those that are sick, my wife and Brother Roger and so many others, Lord, that need a touch, we just commit them into your care. We believe, Lord, that you do care. And we can cast our burdens and our concerns your way because we know you care for us. We love you and thank you and invite your blessing, Lord, upon your people, both here and other parts of the world. We commit to you. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Through it all, bless your week. We'll see you on Wednesday night. And everyone is dismissed when we sing this, unless you're in the choir. The choir's going to sing for a little bit tonight after the meeting. God bless you tonight as you go. Through it all. I thank God for